Our study this morning is out of Romans chapter 3, verses 9 through 20, man's helplessness at God's condemnation. The theme of the epistle to the Romans is that God's righteousness is available to man by faith from start to finish. This belief is often not accepted in Christendom. Some claim that one must have faith plus works to be justified. Others say that though we are justified by faith, we cannot righteously live a godly life by faith. In establishing the fact that all have sinned, the pagan man, Romans 1, 18 to 32, moral man, Romans 2, 1 to 16, and religious man, Romans 2, 17 to 38, stand condemned in themselves before God, Paul summarily exposed man's helplessness at God's condemnation in Romans 3, 9 to 20. This is probably one of the most important passages in Scripture, because it sets apart biblical Christianity from every other religious belief that exists and probably ever will exist. I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get into this word. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for the Spirit of God who illumines the word of God to us as he authored it, who equips us by relying upon him actually to live the word. We ask that we would take advantage of the ministries of the Spirit of God this morning to utilize the information in this text and apply it, and that for the glory of God. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I want to read the passage and then we'll look at it. Romans chapter 3, verses 9 through 20. What then? Are we better than they? In no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understands, there is none who seeks after God. They're all gone out of the way, they're together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher, with their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law says, it says to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his, that's God's, sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men because they are suppressing, katakunton, holding down the truth in unrighteousness. We covered that in Romans 1:18. God's wrath is expressed against man's sin, not against man himself at this time, due to the gracious work of Christ on the cross. It's fascinating. God eventually will cast people into the lake of fire who reject Christ. But according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19, because of the cross of Christ, God's wrath is not being extended towards man right now. That's living man, man on the earth. God's wrath is against man's sin, not against man. And God has reconciled himself to the world. Now he turns around and asks the world to be reconciled to him. And that's where we are at this point. Well, having taught that God condemns pagan, moral, and religious men in Romans 1:18 to 3:8, Paul exposed man's helplessness before God's condemnation in Romans 3:9 to 20. Every other religion in the world says that man can at least partly help himself, if not completely help himself, to be saved or to be pleasing to God. We find this scattered even throughout Christendom. You've got some who say you have to believe plus do the sacraments. If you do the sacraments or penance or whatever, you'll make it. Some believe you have to believe and speak in tongues in evangelical circles. Some say you have to believe and then be baptized, and that helps get you into heaven. Well, according to this passage of Scripture, that's not true. We're absolutely helpless in and of ourselves to do anything that can win the approval of God and win the justification of God. Now, this is actually a very gracious thing for God to do. but it demonstrates the tremendous need that man has to rely on God entirely. Salvation is something that is purely through faith. That's it. Well, the whole human race is under the penalty of sin in Romans 3:9 to 18. Paul stated that all people, be they Hebrews or Gentiles, are under the penalty of sin, Romans 3:9. He then validated this claim with Scripture in verses 10 through 12 of Romans 3. Referring to Psalm 14:1 to 3, Paul in Romans 3:10 to 12 wrote that all mankind is unrighteous. No man understands God. No man seeks after God. All have turned away from him. All are worthless. No man does what is good, not even one. Furthermore, citing Old Testament scripture, Paul described the vileness in all mankind that is expressed in various parts of the human body itself, verses 13 to 18. Citing Psalm 5:9, Paul taught that man's speech is corrupt, like an open grave. Citing Psalm 140, verse 3, Paul taught that man's speech is dishonest or deceitful. Citing Psalm 10:7, Paul taught that man's mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. And citing Isaiah 59, 7-8, Paul taught that man's feet are swift to murder, so that they and others are destroyed materially, spiritually, are miserable, and know no inner peace. Paul added that mankind lacks a reverence for the Lord, what would be at the height of sin and folly to fellow Hebrew readers of Paul's epistle. Years ago, I was in a conversation, at a table conversation with an evangelist. And the evangelist shared with me that, remember years ago, they used to put people in, give them shock treatment in the mental wards. They would do the shock treatment in order to correct the problems that they had. Right after a shock treatment, all inhibitions are off. And he said they found that when they take all inhibitions off, every human being, regardless of race, gender, ethnicity, language, is capable of three things: murder, immorality, and always thinking of themselves. That's it. Every human being has that capacity: murder, immorality, and always thinking of themselves. So it's interesting how, thankfully, they're not practicing this type of shock treatment anymore, but it's interesting what happens when you take all the controls off. The sin nature comes to the fore. As a result, all men are conscious of sin and all are helpless in their condemned state. Romans 3:19 and 20. These two verses are really the clinchers. The purpose of God's institution of the Mosaic Law thus becomes apparent to all mankind, be they Hebrews or Gentiles. For all that the Mosaic Law's standard reveals is that mankind is not able to keep God's standard, and it leaves the entire human race helplessly condemned before God, Romans 3:19. Now, this is just the opposite of how many in Christendom view the law. Many in Christendom view the law as the means of salvation. You know, we're supposed to worship God and no other God. We're supposed to keep the Sabbath, supposed to honor your parents. If you do all these things, then you'll be saved. You'll be saved. But the law is intended to do just the opposite. Now, I put in parentheses here, note how this statement matches the claim by the Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 15, 10 to 11, that neither his generation of Hebrews nor their forefathers could keep the Mosaic Law. In the context, Peter and Paul, Barnabas, and the other leaders and the apostles had all met together in Jerusalem to handle the question that had been arisen: do people not only need to believe in Christ, but do they also have to be circumcised in order to be saved? This is a big question that they were dealing with at the time. And Peter got up at one point in the meeting, and he said, you know, years ago, God led me to give the gospel to Gentiles. He's talking about Acts 10, where he went to see Cornelius. And in that experience, as Peter was giving the gospel, the people were believing it. There was no altar call or anything. They were believing it as he gave the gospel. And the Holy Spirit fell upon these Gentiles, and they immediately began speaking in languages, other tongues. And the Jews present were shocked that the Holy Spirit of all entities, God himself, had fallen on Gentiles who were not even circumcised. And Peter used that as the explanation. He said, wait a minute. neither we nor our forefathers could keep the law. So how in the world are we trying to take Gentiles and put them under the law by making them be circumcised? It's a tremendous argument that Peter had. And it's interesting that James, who is the leader of the meeting at the time, James is a half-brother of our Lord, he referred to Peter's statement. And he says, this is what the law and the prophets talk about. And then James quotes Amos, the book of Amos, that says that God in the millennial kingdom is going to accept Gentiles as his people. Now, Gentiles are uncircumcised. If they were circumcised, they'd be proselytes to Judaism. But these are not proselytes. These are Gentiles, uncircumcised people, who are called by the name of the Lord in the millennial kingdom. James says, look, in the millennial kingdom that's still in the future, God is going to accept these Gentiles as uncircumcised. So, hey, that's the basis for us accepting them now without requiring them to be circumcised. But it's interesting how Peter said, neither we nor our fathers could keep the law. We can't do it. Paul himself, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, conservative, admitted that they couldn't keep the law. In fact, Paul's the one who's writing the Romans right here. Well, since the Mosaic law can only condemn all mankind as being sinful, it logically follows that by the deeds of the Mosaic law can no member of the human race be pronounced righteous by God. That's what justification means, to be pronounced righteous. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now that statement discredits every religion among mankind that asserts that man's merit or meritorious works can somehow contribute to his being justified by God. It's absolutely impossible. And this is something that we really need to get. I know that's a simple statement, but it's extremely important. Believe it or not, there are evangelicals today, and I have literature on this, who say that not only can you be saved by Jesus, but you can be saved through Buddha. You can be saved through Hinduism. You can be saved through Shintoism. There are many ways to God, and Jesus is one of the ways. That's evangelicals say. It used to be just those in liberal theology, but that's what they're teaching in various areas. It's not true. There is only one name given amongst men, the Bible says in Acts, whereby we must be saved. That's the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in view of the fact that this is something that is encroaching in evangelical circles, this is why I've taken the time out to have an entire lesson just on verses 9 to 20 here. And I'm going to leave the lesson right there so you can think about it all week long. That way, when we get to Romans 3, 21 to 28, we understand the grace of God and how God justifies us as a gift through Jesus Christ. But without Jesus Christ, we have no hope. None of us. No matter what our background is, no matter how we've been raised, we can't cut it with God. That's so important to get in mind. So the lesson is, not only does pagan man, moral man, and religious man stand condemned before God, the entire human race is utterly helpless in its state of condemnation before God, so that no human merit or meritorious works can possibly lead to God's pronouncement of righteous for any human being. It's impossible. So in application, may we realize that any charitable work we do or any religious ritual or sacrament we perform cannot in any way contribute to our being pronounced righteous by God. For God's law reveals a standard of righteousness that is so high, it can only expose the status of condemnation that all men in themselves have in God's eyes. Number two, based on this insight, may we reject every form of teaching that credits to human effort any merit towards the justification of man's soul and cleave only to the unmerited favor of God for our justification. Okay, we want to make it real clear. And that's why we're like I said before, we're focusing just on this passage of Scripture because this is so important. When we get verses 19 and 20 of Romans chapter 3 down pat, the rest of the book of the Romans flows, and it flows with an exhilarating liberty. It's the liberation from our own efforts, from our own merit, from our own works, whether we're dealing with salvation, whether it's dealing with sanctification, whether it's dealing with ministry, with the use of our gifts, all of that is a work of the grace of God. And that's where we need to be. We need to rely upon the grace of God for all of the blessings and provisions that God has made for us in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and in the salvation that he has. It starts at salvation, but the effects of that goes on and on and on. We're not saved by grace, but then we have to live the Christian life by self-help, meritorious works. It doesn't work that way, but there are many, many people trying to work themselves meritoriously in order to please God in their Christian service. It doesn't work. It's impossible. We have to rely upon the gift that God gives us. We have to rely upon the power that God gives us in the Holy Spirit. We have to do what God wants us to do, not what we want to do. We have to follow the Lord, and we're completely helpless apart from our Savior. But in our Savior, we bear much fruit. Okay, we're going to open it up for questions or feedback. It could be on the passage itself, doesn't it?